So it's great to see you all today. It really is. Welcome everyone here in person. Folks online, really glad you're joining us there as well. I am not the smartest follower of Jesus, right? I'm a slow learner, but I do know a few tricks, things that folks have taught me over the years. For example, pay attention to the stuff that don't make sense. Often, when we don't get it, when God or the Bible says stuff and we're like, that don't make sense, that don't add up, oh, there's an opportunity to learn and to grow. Maybe a blind spot or a treasure hidden in plain sight. So, for example, it doesn't make sense to me how greedy, how materialistic, you know, how stuck in sexual sin, how worried about the election followers of Jesus are. We are. How is it that we carry all that sin, all that idolatry? Remember Jesus? He promised us new life, eternal life, a life like him, the best. Why is it that our lives are not better? It doesn't add up. This fall, we have been going through this series of talks. We've been looking at how we've been falling in love with the God that Jesus knows. And we've been looking at 1 John. And 1 John is an amazing book, but I will tell you, there is a part of 1 John, it's actually the last verse, that does not make sense to me. Or at least it didn't for the longest time. The last verse of 1 John is this: "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, I understand the words, I speak English, but 1 John is about love. It is this beautiful picture of God and his amazing love for us, how he is good and beautiful. It's all this stuff about love, and then you get to the very end, and the final thought of John is, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Maybe we should try to figure out what that's about. So let me read the verse for you actually in context. Here is the paragraph that comes before that. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Yeah. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The end. Why is that tacked on at the end? It didn't make sense to me. You know, the paragraph before is dense. It really is, but it makes sense. It does. It's what the whole book is about. It's what this whole series of talks is about. There are things that we know as followers of Jesus. First off, if we are born again, we know that there is transformation in the Lord. What does it say there? It says if we follow Jesus, anyone born of God does not continue to sin. I mean, there's some serious transformation. In him, we can have, in Jesus, we can have eternal life, new life. How? Verse 20, Jesus came to give us understanding so that we may know him. Eternal life. New life is in knowing Jesus. Go back and listen to the first message in this series. The book of 1 John starts out with knowing God. So, what do we need to know? Lots of stuff. But here, it focuses on the word true. Three times, it has the word true, as in real. Like God's love is real. It is really true that he is good and beautiful and that he is madly in love with us. You know, this fall, we've been taking time to smell the roses, smell the Jesus. And that's because in order for us to become like Jesus, in order for us to stop sinning and do right like Jesus, you and I, we need to understand that God is good and beautiful and madly in love with us. We've been taking time to let God woo us, inspire us, motivate us with his phenomenal goodness and beauty. And I don't know about you, But I like that. That part feels good. It really does. Now, sure, I want transformation too, absolutely. But camping out on how God loves us and how beautiful, that feels good. And then the book ends with, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." It doesn't make sense. It's like the poop in the punch bowl at the end of the party. Right? It doesn't add up. What is he doing here? Idols are no fun. Dealing with our idols, how is that fun? So that got my attention. And it got me thinking about a dead African guy, St. Augustine. Many of us don't know about him, but this guy knew a ton about God and the Bible. I've actually learned a lot about both idols and God's goodness from St. Augustine. St. Augustine, he went from being obsessed with his idols, trapped in his idols, to being free and having new life in God. He is a story of incredible transformation. So today, we're not going to talk much about all the brilliant things that St. Augustine said, that he is the father of the Western Church. No, today what we're going to talk about is St. Augustine, the sex addict. The sex addict. Seriously. "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." For 15 years, Augustine's life was controlled by lust. He was a slave to lust. He said, "I was burning to find satisfaction in hellish pleasures. I ran wild in the shadowy juggle of exotic adventure." Augustine talked about how he was a slave to lust. "Sensual folly assumed dominion over me, and I gave myself totally to it. I was firmly tied by women. The enemy had a grip on my will, and so made a chain for me to hold me a prisoner." Augustine was a slave to his idol, and he's not alone. I'm not going to do this, okay? I'm not going to do this, but what I really would want to do today is have all the sex addicts here raise their hands. And everyone addicted to porn. Yeah, and everyone with a substance abuse issue. You know, it could be drugs, alcohol, food, coffee, gum, whatever. And then we could have all the people addicted to, I don't know, gambling, shopping, you know, could be social media, Netflix, whatever it is, they could all raise their hands too. And we wouldn't want to leave anybody out. So we could have folks like me who get trapped in, who end up slaves to things like ambition and power and success and how we look to other people and having the perfect family, the perfect job. They could all raise their hands too. Everyone here who has struggled with something like that or is struggling, falls back into that struggle, we could all raise our hands. Picture that, looking around the room. All those hands raised. And then we could also look around and we could see who wasn't raising their hand. And we would have found the liars. Kidding, but not kidding. Seriously, if you don't think that you would raise your hand, if you don't think you're in the exact same boat as St. Augustine, the sex addict, maybe time to be honest about your life and what you live for and what motivates you and what you really spend your time, energy, money on, you know, what you would really be afraid to lose, what you worship. Yeah, we all worship something. We all get trapped in these desires. We really do. And I want to say, having us raise our hands, the point of that is to show you, to imagine all those hands raised, the point is to show you that you're not alone. We all struggle with this. Really, we all do something that we don't want to do if we really thought about it. We're all addicts. And we all get to the point, eventually, of seeing that, of recognizing it and wanting to be free. Augustine found freedom. It's this incredible story, right? He not only found freedom from lust, his life was changed in completely for the better. That's where we're going today. Okay? That's where we're going. Now, Augustine was a thinking guy. He has words for what happened to him, his transformation, how he was freed from his addiction, how he had new life, and he called it this, and it's in Latin, so I'm going to have to read it. He called it ordios amoris, ordered loves. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. See, love for God has to come first in our lives. All our problems, all our idols come from loving things more than God. They do. You know, all our desires, all our affections need to be ordered by the ultimate good. It's God. That's how we find freedom. That's how we find life. Today, God is good and he is beautiful because God orders our loves. So, grab a Bible. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2. It's on page 833 in the Bibles we got here. But first, let's pray. Let's ask God to really show us where freedom is, how we can reorder our loves. So, God, I welcome you here. Yeah, as Steph said, it's been a hard week. I had to go in the woods and take a walk and cry. And that's okay, because you met me there. And Lord, I did not want to preach a message on idolatry when things felt so hard. And I thank you that you showed me how this is actually good. That you freeing from us from our idols, that is an incredible gift of love. It is you loving us. And so, Lord, I hope folks listening this today can see that as well, that this is your love. This is a gift from you, that you would reorder our loves, that you would transform our lives to be like yours, Jesus. Come and do that today. Amen. So, God is good and beautiful because he orders our loves. So let's read 1 John. Chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 15. Verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Wow, there is so much packed in there, and we're going to kind of take it verse by verse and unpack it. But first, we need to make sure we understand the proper order of our loves, because there's something here right at the start that doesn't make sense, that doesn't add up. So the Apostle John, he writes again, do not love the world or anything in the world, but in his biography of Jesus, John also famously writes this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God can love the world, but we can't? That don't add up. That don't make sense. Oh, but there's a clue in verse 17. The world and its desires pass away. But John also wrote the book of Revelation. He knows better than most people that the world isn't destroyed. It doesn't pass away. It doesn't all burn up. What actually happens, Revelation 21, is God makes everything new. New heaven, new earth. See, John is using the word world in two different senses. God absolutely loves the world. He made it. He made us, and it is good. And our sin messed it up, and he's in the process of making it perfect again. So as an aside, we are absolutely supposed to love the physical world, the people, all of them created in his image. We're to love his creation, the environment. We're to love people who haven't even started following Jesus yet. That's part of becoming like Jesus. But in another sense, we are not to love. We are to hate the world. World, that word, is also used in a different sense. It's used in the sense of a system of thought, a priority system under which the physical world is the ultimate good. It is the thing that is loved most. And by the way, that system of thought, of priorities, will absolutely pass away, because when Jesus returns, every knee shall bow. And none of this is new. 15, 16 centuries ago, Augustine wrote, Why then am I not to love what God hath made? Let the Spirit of God be in thee, that thou mayest see that all these things are good. But woe to thee if thou love the things made and forsake the maker of them. Fair are they to thee, but how much fairer he that formed them. Mark well, beloved. And then Augustine used the analogy to a wedding ring. He said, how messed up would it be for you to give your spouse a wedding ring and them to love the ring more than they love you? But that's what we do with God, with our idolatry. It's actually okay to love the good gifts that God gives us. Absolutely. He gives us. It's okay to love our possessions and our status and our success, certainly the other humans. It's even okay to love ourselves. But, this is a big but, it's okay to do that insofar as our love is rooted in the love of God, that we love God most. See, the order of our loves isn't that hard. It's not that complicated. We have to love God most. We have to put him first. And then we love ourselves. We love other people. We love eternal things, things that don't pass away, more than temporal things that pass away. The order of our loves isn't that complicated. And disordered loves, that's the root of idolatry. That's the thing that destroys us, by having our loves out of order. That's what leads to discontent and dissatisfaction. It's what leads to us being slaves to our idols. So, in order to avoid that, let's take a harder look and be more honest about ourselves. Let's be honest about the loves we put ahead of God. And there's lots of ways you could list our idols, but John does a pretty amazing job in verse 16. For everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. And notice that he uses the word lust twice. And in Greek, that's the word, I'm going to need to read it, epithumia. Epithumia. Epi is for intense, like epicenter. And the other part, thumia, that's for desire, craving. So literally, what John is doing is he is warning us against over-desiring things by having our loves out of order. First, the lust of the flesh. What does John mean by over-desiring the flesh, the body? Lots of ways we can break this down. I'm just going to hit three big ones. Over-desiring food and drink and substances. There's nothing innately wrong with food and alcohol and even drugs that treat our medical conditions. But when we use them to control our lives, when we live for them, when we seek salvation from them, ooh, they've taken God's place, the top place. And I want to quickly say, there are things like eating disorders and alcoholism, substance addictions, that are complex problems. They really are. There's a physical part, there's an emotional part, there's a spiritual part. Go to the doctor. Get the counseling you need. And today, let us pray about the spiritual part too. The lust of the flesh, it also includes over-desiring rest and leisure. It's a cliche, right? I'm living for the weekend. Yeah, we live for play and our hobbies and our sports. We live for treating ourselves. Yeah, as our jobs have become less and less satisfying, fulfilling, the leisure industry in America has exploded. Unfortunately, living to play is just a distraction. It'll never really satisfy us. Not like putting God first. Many of us know that. That's like the feeling when you get back from the best vacation and you still feel empty inside. Next, the classic. Lust of the flesh includes over-desiring sex. Nothing wrong with sex. God made it. It is his gift for marriage. It points to him. But when we can't stop watching porn, when we get furious when our partner won't satisfy us, we are controlled by lust. We are slaves to that idol, like Augustine. Lots of us get trapped there too. And there's other things that we put above God, we love more than God. The lust of the eyes. Social media. Do I need to say more? This is a huge part of our addiction to social media. Us humans, we are obsessed with looking good, with our image. We over-desire having other people see how beautiful, how fit, how much fun we're having. We need them to see how wealthy we are, how successful, our status. We need them to see our clothes and our figure and our sick dance moves. And we want to see them. We want to see their glitz, right? We want to see what they've all got. That's social media. And by the way, there's nothing new about living for our image, for beauty, for our reputation. And I should say, there's nothing necessarily wrong with social media, right? It's only wrong when it disorders our loves, when it enables us to love things more than God. But I will say this, that is what social media is designed to do. That's what it was made for. That's what most people use it for. We should take a hard look at what we're using social media for. Next, the pride of life. What's John talking about? What is the pride of life? What are we over-desiring in the pride of life? Oh, and I should say, this is a progression. When he's listing these things, they're getting worse. So the lust of the flesh, that's where lots of churches, Christians just want to stop. We'll just talk about the lust of the flesh. Yeah, because we don't want to face our pride. We don't want to face our gossip and our jealousy, our backbiting and our hogging the spotlight. Yeah, what he's talking about here, the pride of life is simple. It's taking value in our life, valuing ourselves more than God. It's overvaluing, over-desiring our own lives. And it's super dangerous, and it's the hardest one to see. So Holy Spirit, come. Show us the truth. We need your help. And there's lots of ways to break this down, but again, we'll just look at three. There is the pride of applause. This is overvaluing recognition and attention and notice and thanks. This is boasting, right? It's like, I gotta have everybody see me for who I am, rather than letting God tell us who we are. And then there's the pride of power. This is over-desiring control, being in charge, getting our way, right? You know, no one tells me what to do. Sadly, not even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then there's the pride of self-control. And this is the bane of religious folks, Pharisees. C.S. Lewis talked about how this is how we use pride to control our other sins, like lust and anger and cowardice. Because, you know, we wouldn't do those things. No, we're way better than that, so we can keep that under control. This is sin management that the devil loves, because we're trading up to something that's even more dangerous, a bigger idol. So Holy Spirit, come and show us our pride. Show us where it's hidden. Yeah, here's the thing with following Jesus. You gotta face the bad news before you get to the good news. What is it that we love more than God? What are we over-desiring? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. As Calvin said, we are idol factories. Yeah, we all have idols, right? We all have some disordered loves going on. And eventually, we all want freedom, right? We want to be set free. Boy, do we. We get trapped. So how do we get set free? That's the question, right? Where, how, do we just try harder, right? Do we just like, oh, I'm going to love God the most. Oh, I'm going to put him in the top spot. I'm going to do it. Oh, yeah, get up there, God. How do we do that? Well, verse 17, it does say this. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Seems pretty clear that we got to do something, the will of God, right? We if we're going to keep ourselves from idols, we got to put God first. So get on it, get to work. But, another big but, what if what God wants, what if the will of God is for us to ask him, to let him, to open ourselves up to him reordering our loves? Remember Augustine? Augustine went from here to there. He went from sex addict to freedom from his addiction. He went from idolater to new life in Christ. He did it. In his confessions, he prays this: Lord, my helper and redeemer, I will now tell the story and confess your name of the way in which you delivered me from the chain of sexual desire, by which I was tightly bound, and from the slavery of worldly affairs. And now he starts out with the incredible anxiety he felt. Oh, it was crushing. And many of us understand that. We do something we don't want to do, and we feel the weight of it on us. Augustine, he's with his friend, Alypius, and they are out in this beautiful Mediterranean garden, right? Imagine the hedges and the shrubs. It's beautiful. Where they're in Milan, Italy, outside this beautiful villa, and they're reading from this book. It is a book of the Apostle Paul's writing. It's part of the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote that. And out there in the garden, Augustine is struggling, right? He's feeling the weight of this sex addiction, and he keeps doing things he doesn't want to do, and he can't control it, and he's literally pulling out his hair, and he's pounding his head. He's like, I can't make this stop, and he gets so emotional, he starts to cry. And I guess Augustine had never been to a vineyard church because it's totally normal to cry here. We got Kleenex everywhere. So Augustine's embarrassed. And in his embarrassment, he runs farther into the garden, away from his friend. He writes, I threw myself down somehow under a certain fig tree. I let my tears flow freely. Rivers streamed from my eyes. And he's calling out to God. He says, Why not an end to my impure life in this very hour? God, get me out of this. Get me out of this. He's desperate. Have you ever been there? I know I have. Maybe you are now. Right? You're doing something you don't want to do. And I think we all get to this place of desperation in some way, in some form, where we see the chains. We see how this is hurting us. And we want it to stop. There's something good about being desperate for God's help. Now, Augustine continues, and this is a really good part. As I was saying this and weeping in the bitter agony of my heart, suddenly I hear a voice from a nearby house chanting, as if it might be a boy or a girl, I do not know which, saying and repeating over and over, pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it. Augustine stops, and he thinks, pick it up and read it? I mean, is that some sort of kids' game? Like, do kids even say, pick it up and read it? There's no kids' game like that. And so Augustine, he stops crying, and he thinks, wait a minute, I think I know what's happening. God is talking to me, and he's telling me to go back to where my friend is and pick up the book and just read whatever I see. So I hurried back to the place where Alypius was sitting. There I had put down the book of the apostle when I got up. I seized it, opened it, and in silence read the first passage on which my eyes lit. Not in riots and drunken parties, not in eroticism and indecency, not in strife and rivalry, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh and its lusts. He's reading from Romans. I neither wished nor needed to read further. At once, with the last word of this sentence, it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart. Augustine closed the book, and his struggle with lust was over. He was free. He lived the next 44 years as a celibate monk and bishop. What the heck happened? This is amazing. I mean, seriously, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. I for the longest time, I thought that is too good to be true. And then God gave me a gift. I was in small group. I'm leading the small group. I get to know this woman that's coming to the small group. She's a college student. And one day she opens up in group and what does she tell us? She tells us that her struggle was with lust, with promiscuity. And one day she let someone pray for her right here. And it was gone. This stuff still happens today. So what the heck happened? How did God free Augustine from his lust, from his idols? How does he reorder our loves? Augustine's a thinking guy, so he's thought about it, and he has words for it. He writes, I am your servant, Lord. You have ripped my chains away. This is what I wanted, to nill my own will yours. Yet where from the passing years could freedom of my will be retrieved? From what forgotten deep cranny could I suddenly emerge? So I should lower my neck to your gentle yoke and my shoulder to your light burden. Christ Jesus, my champion and rescuer. Okay, this is a little confusing. It is. He wanted to will what God wanted, right? He wanted to line himself up with God's will. And over all the passing years, he couldn't do it. But then suddenly, out of nowhere, something happened. What happened? Suddenly, it had become sweet to me to be without the sweets of folly. What I once feared to lose was a delight to dismiss. Now, look closely. How did God do that? You were emptying them out of me, my true and highest sweetness, emptying and refilling me with you, sweeter than all delights of flesh or blood, brighter than all lights, deeper than all inwardness, nobler than any honor. See what happened here? Out went the sweetness of Augustine's sex addiction. Out went the joy of illicit sex. Out went his idolatry. And in came something so much better. The sweetness of God, the joy of Jesus, flooded into him like a light. This is how God reorders our loves, if we let him. He gives us a gift. It's grace. Something we don't deserve. And the gift is him. It's his sweetness, his beauty, his joy. He gives us that, and it changes us because we want that most. It reorders our loves. See, this is a big part of why we can't become like Jesus. We can't stop sinning. We can't do right like Jesus does. We can't do that unless we understand that God actually is good and beautiful and madly in love with us. Unless we see that he is the best. Nothing better. He's the best. So, today, now, do we want to follow in Augustine's footsteps? Do we want that kind of freedom in our lives? Do we want to let God reorder our loves? Again, what does God want? He wants us to ask him. He wants us to let him. Remember Augustine's extremely dangerous prayer? Why not an end to my impure life in this very hour? Are any of us desperate enough to pray that? to ask God for that, to ask God to flood us with his light and his love and reorder our loves. He can do that. He's done it over and over again. He has transformed humans' lives because he loves us so much. Will we let him do that? Will we let him reorder our loves today? Why don't you stand up with me? We can press into this. If you're new to the Vineyard, we call this ministry time. It's a time where the stuff we're talking about, we talk to God about it. We interact with him. So join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, come. Lord Jesus, come. We need you and your love, just like Augustine did. I do pray that you shine that incredible light of your love in our hearts. And God, talking about idols, oh, so hard. It's not fun. It is the poop in the punch bowl. But it is so important, Lord, that we deal with it so we can have new life, so we can have freedom in you. God, for each person here today, each person watching online, show us where we have disordered loves, where we're over-desiring something, where we got idols. And God, I do know that when you do that, often we try to like run away. I try to run away. Okay, I do it. And we do that in lots of ways. We do it through denial. We're like, nope, 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 that's not a problem. Okay, God, you're pointing to that, whatever it is, the porn or the food or the, could be anything. You're pointing to that and we're like, no, no, it's not really a problem. Denial. Or we get stuck in shame. Instead of actually finding freedom, we sink into shame. Oh, that's so bad. I can't face it. Oh, it's so horrible. Or we just try harder. And we don't actually find freedom, but maybe we control something for a little while, often with our pride. Lord, there's lots of ways that we slip away and we don't actually find you in new life. It does make sense that we don't change because there's lots of ways for us to run from you in that change. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you come and you keep us from running away right now. You take our hands. You smile in our face, you smile, we see the smile on your face, and you lovingly draw us in into the embrace of your beautiful love. Lord, I have felt this recently. In fact, God, you already know this story, God, but I'm going to tell it to everyone else. You know, the thing about preaching is Jesus hates hypocrites. It's a thing when you get to know him. He doesn't like hypocrites. And so if you're going to talk about something like idols, God's going to talk to you about it. So me and God, we've been talking about idols here for a little bit. And he pointed to something in my life. And it was a weird thing. He pointed to like, you're really obsessed with the news. And I'm like, no, I'm not. Denial. I'm like, no, I'm not. And then I started to think about it. Wait a minute. I do, you know, it's probably an hour I watch the news, and then there's the reading of the newspapers, and there's the listening of the podcasts, and the rate. Oh my goodness, I'm spending so much time on the news. And so I was like, I'm not sure. Still denial. So I told God, I'll stop, and we'll see what happens. Oh, and by the way, if God's pointing to something in your life that might be a problem, just try stopping it and see what happens. Then you discover, yeah, that is an idol. I feel the emptiness of it. I want that. And so then I went from denial to shame, and I thought, oh, shoot, I have an idol. And what a nerdy one, too. Like, couldn't I pick one that was fun? Like gummies or sex or something? I mean, this one's horrible. It's so nerdy. And so now I'm going to try harder. I'm just going to stop doing it. That's beneath me. Thankfully, though, God met me even in that. I tried to stop doing it. I kept turning on the TV, and I was like, oh, no, I'm not going to watch the news. I'm going to watch something funny. You know, I actually asked Siri instead of the podcast. I kept asking Siri to tell me jokes. And as that robot told me jokes, I started to realize, wait, Jesus is the funniest guy I know. He made us. He gives people nicknames. He's a funny guy. I bet part of why he loves the world is he finds it funny, like genuinely, not like sarcastic, like he takes joy in us. And I started to see what God was saying. I needed to change my perspective on the world. I shouldn't be watching the news unless it was rooted in his love, because he loves us, and that's why he laughs. He loves us so much. So I tell you that to know that this isn't like a linear thing. This is a thing that can take time. Some of us will come up for prayer here in a minute, and God will do what he did with Augustine. And I don't know who he'll do that with. Maybe it's the most desperate people. Maybe it's the people that were born on Tuesday. I don't know why. Some people will be free. Other people will come up for prayer, and God will just invite you into a process. And it'll be one step forward and three steps back and five steps forward, and eventually you'll be free if you hold on to his hand. So Jesus, come and do that. Lord, I pray that you set people free today from their idols, that you give them new life, that you love them in that way. And Jesus, you have the genius way. It is the most beautiful way of doing it. It's not try harder. It's not shame. It is love. Lord, help us to experience your love. Come with that incredible love. Remind us that you made us because you love us. You're proud of us. You like what you see. You came and died on the cross. You gave everything because you love us. Help us to go to that place of love. Help it to reorder our lives. There's nothing better. It is the most important thing about us that God loves us. And Lord, let that reordering give us incredible freedom from our idols. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hey, I'd love to invite the ministry team to come forward. And hey, if you want someone to pray for you, you can come up and have these folks pray. They are trained to do this. If you want freedom from your idols, if you want to celebrate God freeing you from your idols, if there's anything in your life that you need prayer for, you need help experiencing God's love, you need help seeing the truth about yourself, we would love to pray for that. They're going to lead us in some more worship. Take a minute. I'll be back in a few minutes. We'll take communion. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.